Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for technology. We thank you how you use it, but Lord, we don't need it because your word is truth. Your word is powerful. It always has a purpose. It always goes out and it accomplishes that purpose. I pray that we would do our part. We would take our responsibility this morning in really trying to hear you, being brave as we step forward into the things you're calling us into. And Father, we pray that all that we do would be for your glory today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, again. It'll not always be Simon up doing everything, but just for the first few weeks it is. It's my absolute pleasure to share with you guys again. We're just going to continue, just before we get into harvest next week and all of that, in this story of the Exodus just a little bit longer. And we're going to look at this moment that changes a nation, this Hebrew nation forever, this one moment of encounter. It just changes everything. You know, when I invited you guys for communion, I said that I want people to come forward that love the Lord Jesus. And I always think it's really interesting, sometimes as I'm listening to people's sermons, that sometimes it boils down to, that if you took away all this sort of surrounding fluff and illustrations and all that stuff, sometimes sermons boil down to this: you need to love Jesus more, okay? That's oftentimes what sermons actually say. You need to love Jesus more. But I have a wee problem with that because, you know, for example, I hate fish, okay? I hate fish. And I don't care how many sermons I hear about liking fish. I'm not going to like it, all right? I'm just not. I don't like amadising, marzipan. I don't care how many sermons or many people tell me to like it. I'm not going to like it. So how is it that for those of us who are here that are saying, well, you know what? I can see that some people in the parish love Jesus, really have a passion for him, would do anything for him, but I just don't feel that way. Does that make sense? And what's the point in the next 10 years, scare the life out of you, I mightn't stay that long. I hope it will though. But what's the point of me for 10 years telling you, sermon after sermon, wrapped up in wrapping, love Jesus more? There's no point, is there? Because that's not going to make you like fish. It's not going to make you like Jesus more. But yet, here's the thing. The breakthroughs of God, and we talk about things called revivals. And these are times in history, but times all over the world, where God just sort of swoops in a really special way over a particular area. And we've seen it happen in recent times in Latin America. And just saves huge numbers of people. But yet, what we always seem to associate with this is that there are a groundswell of people that love Jesus. So if we want to see such revival, it's going to need us to have a deep love for Jesus. But yet, no amount of sermons telling us to love Jesus is going to make that happen. So what does it all mean? Well, I don't know if any of you guys have heard of the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival was a very short revival, only lasted a couple of years, but it saw about 100,000 people become Christians. And it was an amazing time. Unfortunately, it burnt out quickly, but it was an amazing time of people being saved for Jesus. All sorts of wonderful byproducts came from it that I'll tell you some other day, I have more time. But it is an amazing, amazing revival. And, you know, this revival changed a nation, like even on the political level, it changed every single level of society. And it can be traced back to one particular meeting of a particular group of Christians. And a young girl, and I think there's going to be a slide up here, might show her face. A young girl who was 14 years old, I don't know, she must have had a rough life. But she was 14 years old. She'd only been a Christian a very, very, very short time. And she stood up in this meeting, and she didn't say anything deeply profound. Here's what she stood up with, tears rolling down her eyes. This little girl called Floria Evans stood up and said this: I love Jesus with all my heart. And something happened in the midst of these people, adults, all sorts of age group of people, all sorts of types of people. Something happened in them that sparked something that changed the whole of the Welsh nation. Isn't that incredible? the love of Jesus in this one girl sparked something that changed everything. And it's very simple, folks, the root of this. It wasn't that she heard a sermon that told her to love Jesus. It's that she had an encounter with the living God. She had an encounter with the living God that changed her, that caused her to love Jesus in a new way, and as a result, changed an entire nation. You know, I don't really particularly use the King James. Maybe we've got some big King James fans here, versions of the Bible. I guess, an NIV version, which was once told it stands for Never Intended Version, also Northern Ireland version, but I know that's not true. But I love what it says in the King James in the story of Exodus chapter 3, because it says that this guy called Moses, I haven't directly quoted yet, right? It's not this guy called Moses, but this guy called Moses, who there was so much promise at the beginning, whereas his mother looked at him and saw he was a fine child, saw that he was going to be a deliverer. He makes a big mistake, and he tries to deliver the Hebrews in the wrong way. He kills an Egyptian, and he has to flee from his destiny. He spends 40 years in the wilderness, and he's walking through the wilderness. This man that was meant to be a mighty deliverer is working as a shepherd. And he's walking through the wilderness, and in the King James it said, but Moses turned aside and saw that a bush was burning. He turned aside and saw that a bush was burning. Why I like that in the King James is this. What if Moses hadn't turned aside? What if Moses had just kept walking in a straight line and hadn't looked to his left or to his right or wherever the bush was? What if? What would have happened, folks, was this, that a nation might never have been delivered. What if Florrie Evans hadn't had an encounter with Jesus? Then the entire Welsh nation wouldn't have been delivered. You see, there's so much at stake for us as we gather here in terms of whether or not we're looking for the presence of God, whether or not we're looking for an encounter with God. One of my favorite promises in the whole Bible is from the book of James, and it says this, and just think about what this means. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that some promise? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So, in other words, if you're saying, well, I've never really had an experience of encountering God, here's the reason why. You haven't drawn near to him. Because he's promised that if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And Moses has this initiative to turn aside and see that the bush is burning. I wonder how good are we at leaning in, at turning aside, at drawing near to God so he can draw near to us. See, my heart for our church is that we would be people that gather here every Sunday morning and Sunday night and all the rest of it, and open our Bibles every day and really expect an encounter with the living God. Because, folks, that is what changes the whole atmosphere. Are we people that are really desperate to encounter the living God? And here's a big question. How desperate are we to encounter the living God? I was chatting to a bunch of teenagers, weren't Christians, not very long ago. And I said to them, you know, that they'd been fairly standoffish in the messages and stuff like that. And I said to them, who would come up to the front now if they would meet God? And this bunch of non-Christians, every single one of them put up their hand. So I said to them, right, come on up to the front then. And they all came. Okay, here's the question. If I said to you, come up to the front now and meet God, how many of us would think, oh, no, I couldn't do that now. I'd be a bit afraid, you know. I've got a stain in the back of my jacket or whatever, you know. Would we be so hungry, so desperate to encounter him that we would step into that? There's an Alpha course going on Thursday nights. I was at the first one there. It was great. And maybe some of you guys are like, yeah, I want to encounter God. Go to that Alpha course. Or if you know somebody that needs to encounter God, invite them to that Alpha course. Because you know that the promise is there. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. Folks, here's why I think we need an encounter with God. And we see it through the story here, which I've now lost, Exodus chapter 3. Here are three things, essentially, I think we get in an encounter with God. The first thing we get is a sense of our own identity. Where we see in this story that the bush says, Moses, Moses. Now, this is a man that has been running from his identity, from his destiny for 40 years. He's completely given up on this calling to be a deliverer, and he has just become a shepherd, which is far from what God has called him to be. But more than that, you think about the dynamic of it. Moses was born a Hebrew, brought up for 3 months a Hebrew, maybe had Hebrew songs and Hebrew storybooks read to him for the first 3 months of his life. Then he had a weird sort of situation where he was suddenly in the you know, the Egyptian household. Then he was back with his mom in this Hebrew household for 3 years, and she would have invested some of this truth into his life. And then he went back and was taken on as the Pharaoh's daughter's son. Can you imagine how confused he might have been about who he was? And then one day he sees that there's a Hebrew being beat up by an Egyptian. And he thinks, well, who am I? Well, I think I'm a Hebrew because of what my mum's invested in me. So he goes on, he kills the Egyptian. And he thinks, right, that's who I am. I'm a Hebrew. And then a few days later, he sees two Israelites fighting, two Hebrews fighting. And he goes up and he says, right, calm down, everybody, calm down. We're all Hebrews here. And then they say, here, we saw what you did. You killed an Egyptian. And now suddenly he's been rejected not only by the Hebrews, but by the Egyptians. He doesn't know who he is anymore. And suddenly he encounters God in this bush 40 years later. And out of the bush, God says to him, out of this encounter, God says to him, this is who you are. This is who your father is. This is who your God is. You don't worship Marduk of the Babylonians or Baal of the Canaanites or the Egyptian gods. You are somebody that's bought by Yahweh. You're owned by Yahweh. He is your God. When we encounter God, we get a deep sense of who we are. And I love that. I absolutely love that. You know, I remember we ran Alpha in Lisburn a few years ago, and there was one particular lady. She'd been coming to church all her life. She did Alpha. And at the end of Alpha, she said, you know, I have always felt like somebody looking from the outside in at the people that love Jesus. But now I realize I'm on the inside too. I can call myself a Christian. You know, folks, that is the opportunity that we have in this encounter with God, that we can know who we are. We can know whose we are. We can know all of that. It's beautiful. Have you realized that yet? Second thing we get in encountering God is we get a revelation of who God is. Revelation of who God is. And out of the bush, the name of God is uttered. We're going to be looking at this a little bit tonight again at 6:30 in the parish church. It says, I am, I am. And I love that, folks, because so many of us have wrong ideas about who God is. So many of us have no idea how he feels about us. No idea how much he wants to father us and love us. What he would speak to us. You know, some of us would think that if the Holy Spirit came in and the person of Jesus came into the room today, that he would have words of judgment to speak over us. But I believe first and foremost what God would want to say to us is his incredible love over us. Yeah, he would have correction. Yeah, he might have rebuke. But ultimately, he's the loving God. I am. I am. You know, so much of our thoughts go into what we have done. All the things we've done wrong. And when we're responding to God, so many of our thoughts go into what we're going to do. We're going to read the Bible every day now after that. We're going to read the Bible every day. We're going to give more to charity. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. God says, I am. I am. How do you respond to God right now? What do you know of God right now? Who is God right now to you? When we encounter God, we get a revelation of him. I love, folks, one of my favorite bits of the Bible is that little bit in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, isn't it, where he encounters God sitting on his throne. What we see is that Isaiah has been a prophet for the first 5 chapters, and he's speaking to the people, and he's saying, you've got to turn from your ways, you've got to clean up your worship, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other. Then he encounters God in this incredible way in Isaiah chapter 6, and he says, he realizes the incredible holiness of God, and he says, "Woe is me. woe is me. He feels like he's going to die because he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm from a people of unclean lips. When we encounter God, we realize that he is utter holiness. He's utter love. He's everything. And it changes us. And we can't help but love him when we experience him in that way. When we draw close to him and he draws close to us. And the third thing, folks, we get in this encounter with God is we get a mission and a purpose. We get a mission and a purpose. You know, God says to Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And he's got all these excuses, all these reasons why he shouldn't be the one that goes. But God says, I'm sending you, and I am will be with you. See, I find this absolutely fascinating. What we talk about, some theologians talk about, they talk about your micro mission and your macro mission. Okay? So what does that mean? Well, it means that our micro mission is what we do now, but we won't do for all eternity. Our macro mission is what we'll do for all eternity. So, for example, I am a minister, a Church of Ireland minister, in case you didn't realize that by looking at me. I'm a minister. But guess what? I'm not going to be a minister for all eternity. I'm not going to organize the services in heaven, all right? Or do the announcements in heaven. Unless God gives me that job, he might. But my macro mission is just the same as yours, to glorify Jesus. Okay? That's the same as yours. So, you know, there many of us might think, right, this is who I am. I'm a postman. I'm meant to deliver letters. That's who I'm called to be. But you're actually not. You know, that might be your micro mission, but your macro mission is to deliver something greater than the post. Way greater. You think about it, Jesus went up to these fishermen and he said to them, guys, your micro mission is fishing for fish, but listen, I've got a much, much bigger mission for you guys. You're going to be fishers of men. You think about Moses. He was a guy that, through really bad circumstances, knew exactly how to survive in the wilderness. He knew how to lead sheep from one place to another in the wilderness. But God said to him, that's just your micro mission, Moses. I've got a much bigger mission for you. I've got a mission that you're going to lead my people from death to life. You're going to move, and all your experience in the wilderness, that's going to be really important, because you're going to have to learn to be Bear Grylls and survive in the wilderness. But my macro mission for you is so much greater. And folks, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I'm not actually called to all that much. This is what I do. This is the age I'm at. This is the stage I'm at. But God, in that encounter, gives us mission. Every single one of us could invite someone to Alpha on Thursday night. Every single one of us could do that. Every single one of us could go along to that if we wish to. That is our macro mission, to be fishers of men and women, to be shepherds of people from death to life. Are you ready for that call? You know, folks, when I think about this story, I always ask the question, what made Moses turn around? What made Moses turn around? Do you want to have a wee guess? What made him turn around? This is a simple question. This is an easy one, right? It was a bush, wasn't it? Or a bush, as they say in Lisburn. Okay? But maybe they say it here as well. Bush. Right? Did a bush make him turn around? No. The wilderness is full of bushes, isn't it? There's loads of them. They're everywhere. I'm sure there's plenty of them about Marlin and Dollingstown as well. Was it the fact that the bush was burning? No, because in the wilderness, they spontaneously combust all the time, okay? Bushes, that's pretty much your destiny as a bush in the wilderness, is to burst into flames, okay? That is a life well lived in bushland, okay? No, what made Moses turn around, what was it? What? Speaking to him, but before that, it was that it didn't burn up. That's what made him look at it, that it didn't burn up. Folks, here is what occurs to me as we think about breakthrough, as we think about this contagious faith that we want to bring out into our lives and bring out into our workplaces and our social groups and all the rest of it. You know, people that call themselves Christians are two a penny. You can find them everywhere. And people that get on fire after a Christian conference are easy find as well. But you know what makes the world turn round and take notice? It's somebody that just keeps burning, that doesn't burn up. And folks, you know where I think we're going to achieve that? I think where we're going to achieve that is when we come each and every day, each and every Sunday of our lives, and we say, I'm desperate for an encounter with Jesus. I'm desperate for an encounter with Jesus. And for those of you guys that think, I don't love Jesus as much as some of these people, I would like to, but I just don't. Well, folks, you just keep on drawing near to him, and he'll draw near to you. You just keep on stepping into encounters with him, and you'll soon find that you're ready to give it all for him. How hungry are we? Go to the encounters. Go to Alpha. Go to Kingdom Women. Go to wherever. Be hungry for the things of God. I'm done. We're going to stand in a second. There's some folks that are going to pray, is there? Where are they? No, I don't mean stand and come up here and pray. I just mean like pray for others. Where are they? Right. Stephen and Eileen are going to do it for me. Carl's going to do it. Brilliant. Okay, fantastic. Right, so you guys come on up to the front. That would be great. I'm going to shoot on here in a few minutes. I have to get used to this time. It's going to kill me. Okay, I'm going to invite the worship team forward. Brilliant. And yeah, we're just going to have one song here, and then the worship team are going to play as we pray or drink coffee or whatever you want to do. We're going to stand together, folks. And very simply, let's just close our eyes. And let's just decide in our hearts how hungry we are as people of God to encounter God. Let's just decide how hungry in our hearts we are as people of God to encounter God, knowing that the encounter with God not only changes us, but can change nations, can change villages, can change towns and cities for the gospel. How hungry, hopeful, humble are we as the people of God? And today's service is going to be a wee bit different. We're just going to kind of, some of us are going to come up for prayer. Some of us are going to drift off and have coffee. Some of us are going to go home, whatever. But this goes for you balcony people as well, so do make the journey down. But I want to encourage you, let's be hungry for an encounter with him. Let's be more hungry even than those teenagers that didn't even believe in Jesus. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing, and people are going to come forward and receive prayer. Let's be hungry. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good time in your presence. We thank you that we have encountered you through the bread and the wine, as we have meditated on your incredible sacrifice. Father, we know that there's so much at stake in these times, and Father, we want to be the people that are encountering you so we can introduce you to others, introduce others to you. So, Father, would you come in the person of Jesus, in the power of your Spirit, into this place now? Would you give your people courage to be vulnerable enough to receive? Would you help us to draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.